Lord, how true that song is. God, we need you. Every day, every hour, every breath that we take, we need you. And God, we come before you this morning so grateful. Grateful that not only is there a God of the universe, a God that created all things, put everything into order, but that we can have a relationship with that God. Even a thought we can't comprehend. Lord, I ask, I beg you this morning to use my words to touch a soul. Prove it to be true that your words are alive and active, even June of 2024. They're alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. God, your word is good. It's bread. Lord, it's what gives us life. And God, we pray that for the soul that's here, that has a limp, whether it's physically or spiritually, emotionally, God, that you heal. Lord, we know that you are good. And God, there's someone here that hasn't seen that in a while. They haven't seen your goodness. Lord, show them this morning that it's still true. God, convict a soul today. Have a soul, have somebody here turn from something in their life that they know is wrong, and they know that you know it's wrong, but they've been holding on to it for too long. God, allow them to see your grace this morning, your open arms, your forgiveness, your mercy. And God, of course, we pray for the underground church this morning, the persecuted church all across the globe. Lord, I ask that you give them a cup of cold water if they need it. And Lord, allow us to see your word for what it is, and that's true, and that's good, and that's graceful, and that's all seen in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, reveal yourself this morning. And God, we say that we love you. Of course, we pray for the sick, for the hurting, those unable to make it here physically. Lord, be with them. Comfort them. And of course, again, we say thank you. Thank you for who you are, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth. You didn't just send him. He came to die on that cross. But the story doesn't end there. He didn't just die. 3 days later, the stone rolled away and the tomb was empty because he has risen, proving that through faith in him, each one of us in this room can have eternal life. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you, Katie. Good morning, Hope. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. If you are new, please make sure that you stop by our welcome table in the back, get yourself a little gift, and of course the desire is that we get you plugged in here too, but ultimately we are glad you're here. You know, when my dad was young, he really enjoyed riding in his Jeep. He would take his Jeep with all of his friends who also had these Jeeps, and they would often go to the beaches of Lake Michigan. You could tell his age. You could drive a Jeep on the beach. Can't really do that anymore. Well, he was telling me stories of how well the Jeeps used to be built back then, and how the beaches were just about vacant because there was such a small population up north around Lake Michigan. And he and his friends, they would spend weekend after weekend driving their Jeeps along the beach. He would then get home after riding all weekend long in his Jeep with his friends, and they would all then clean up their Jeeps and get them all polished, get the vacuum going on the interior. They would give it that good detail after the weekend of riding their Jeeps on the beach. It was their prized possession. They looked forward to it all winter long when the beaches would thaw out so they could go and drive their Jeeps. But he then went on to tell me that you always had to make sure that you kept a close eye on the engine, because it's really easy for sand to get in there, and just a small handful of sand would cause the entire engine to corrode, and therefore the Jeep would be ruined. In other words, you could spend all day taking care of the outside of the Jeep, but if you neglect the engine, the part that you can't see with your naked eye, the whole car can be ruined with just a few grains of sand. What we're about to read of today is a church that appeared to be vibrant and active at the surface. And I would even argue that it appeared to be fruitful. But Christ, with fire in his eyes, saw right through their works and straight into their heart. And let me tell you, he was not happy with what he saw. If you would please turn with me, there is a Bible in the front of you, and maybe the back of the chair. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to be wrapping up the second chapter this morning, verses 18 through 29. The message title is called, Times Change, God Doesn't. Times change, God doesn't. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. I'll start by reading verse 18. I still hear Bible pages flapping. I'll wait. Verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So let's give a little bit of an overview of who John is now writing this revelation to, this letter to the church. In Thyatira is the name of it. Now, as I said to the first service, you can argue with me all day long on how you want to pronounce that, okay? I'm going with Thyatira. That's what we're going to stick with this morning. This is the fourth of the seven churches in Asia that get a letter. Now, Thyatira, at the time of this letter, it just came under Roman control, and they were very much prosperous as a city at this time. The main road that was running to and from two major cities ran right through Thyatira, so they ended up using this city as a hub for travel and for shipping of goods. Now, the city, not only was it known for the road, but it was also known for its labor force. They were called guilds. What that is similar today is like a labor union. Anyone familiar with labor unions? You should have heard the groan at first service. Most of the people at this church, they were a part of these guilds, or they were a part of these labor unions, and then their lifestyle, or even their doctrine, eventually began to get shaped by the guild or the union that they were in. Of course, we're going to see here in a bit, it's very dangerous. Now, I want you to hear this. It's very dangerous to let that which is not of God influence that which is. It's interesting because Thyatira was actually the smallest church in comparison to the other six churches in Asia that received a letter, yet they got the longest letter directed to them. You see, this goes to show that God is just as concerned about the doctrine and the theology of the 50-person church as he is of the 50,000-person church. And when you jeopardize the truth for the sole purpose of obtaining high attendance, you may see the numbers, but you'll also see God's judgment when the time comes. God doesn't hold you accountable to the seats that you fill, but rather the message that you align to. So let's keep reading. Verse 19. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Our first point for this morning, God commends unity. Okay? God commends unity. Jesus, with fire in his eyes, yet again finds something to commend his church for. Now, even though he is soon to give a list of things that they must repent of, he still finds something to commend within the church. You see, Jesus really holds to his promises. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John wrote that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Despite this letter being written to bring to light false prophets, and as we're going to learn, false prophetess, and the impact that this has on a congregation, Jesus still commended the church in Thyatira for their works. He says, I know your works, your faith, your love and your faith, and your service and patient endurance. And then he says, your latter works exceed the first. In other words, your charity and your patient endurance are greater than your faith and your love, but nonetheless, you are truly being a light to the city by your charity, by your persistence, by your faith, and the love that you're showing. Now, this isn't the point of the message, so I want to be careful with how in-depth I go on this point, but it has to be made clear that Jesus doesn't expect his church to be perfect. Bear with me. Jesus doesn't expect his church to be perfect. He is fully aware that his righteousness is what allows for perfection. Okay, so Jesus doesn't expect his church to be perfect. Though he doesn't expect perfection, listen, though he does not expect perfection, he does expect the right direction. Okay? So as we're going to continue to see in his church, but also in each church that gets a letter written to them in Asia, is that there is something that Jesus commends of them, and then there is something that he gives them an opportunity to repent of. He says, you're doing good here, this needs to be worked out, and then he says, this is what's going to happen if you don't do that. Now, he doesn't tell them that if they don't repent, that there won't be any consequences. In fact, he says the opposite. If they don't repent, the consequences are harsh beyond comprehension. But at the end of the day, he commends them for the work that they do, makes known what needs to change, then gives them a chance to repent, and finally closes with what the consequences will be if they do repent or if they don't. Now, how many of us that have been in the church for any amount of time know that this is a characteristic of God's people that we lack? People that come into the church all excited and thrilled with the church and all that God is doing there, and then they all of a sudden see something that they don't like or it isn't exactly what they want, and then they make a commotion, try to cause division, and then they get up and leave. Jesus commended this church for their works and their faith, and then gives them a list of what they need to correct, and then tells them the reward of what will come about if they actually do repent of their ways. You see, this is a great example of the importance of fixing what you don't like instead of running from it. Or even worse, pointing at it from a distance and demand that somebody else fix it. You know, there are so many that have a list of problems with churches that they have attended, and instead of stepping into the mess, they up and leave. Let me assure you that if you have a list of problems with a list of churches that you have attended, the problem is not the church, the problem is you. Of course, there are those instances where it's no longer a church, but a not-for-profit business, and you should have nothing to do with that sort of church, and we're going to get into that here in a few minutes, but when you disagree with something that can be fixed, be like Jesus and help to correct rather than cause division, and do it with grace, but do it with truth. You see, God commends and corrects. God commends and corrects. Let's read verse 20 through 23. But I have this against you. See, here's the condemnation. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Second point, God condemns sin. God condemns sin. Now let's remember that this letter was written about 90 AD. So that was almost, 2,000 years ago. And Jesus wanted to bring to light the fact that the people of God were beginning to fall into the lie of the sin of sexual immorality. So let's do some church history. We can look back. The book of Acts, which really mentions the start of the church, it was written, the book of Acts was written about AD 60 to 64, somewhere around that time frame, it's just 30 years prior to the writing of the book of Revelation. So 30 years before this church in Thyatira received this letter. So it's just been 30 years since the start of the church. The Christians were already beginning to stray from the teaching of repentance and a lifestyle glorifying Christ through their sexuality. Fast forward 2,000 years. We still have not learned our lesson. Listen to some of these statistics that relate to sex and sexuality among Christians today. Now, I gave a precursor, I was thinking about sending an email out to the church and letting them know that this is where we're going to be going this morning, but it's really important that our young teenagers hear this more than probably anybody else, because they're the ones that are facing the brunt of it, and they're the ones that are going to be walking through this season of life as it just gets darker. So listen to some of these statistics that relate to sex and sexuality among Christians today. 62% of evangelical men view porn, compared to 64% of the general population. 54% of Christians believe that homosexuality should be accepted rather than discouraged by society. This is up 10% from when this similar study was conducted in 2007. In 2022, Pew Research found that 24% of Protestants, that's one in four, believe that your gender can be different from your sex at birth. You see, one of the devil's greatest tactics to lead people down the path away from Jesus is their sexuality. And as we now see, this was true 2,000 years ago, And this is still true today. You know, we might not have a prophetess that's named Jezebel that exists today, luring people in her traps and leading them astray, but we do have the internet and the media. You know, the internet offers free hookups with no strings attached, and the media encourages it to happen. Do whatever makes you happy. It's your life anyway. Live it for yourself. Do whatever you want. You're not accountable to anybody. Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." You see, Jesus condemned not just Jezebel for the way that she taught and led the church in Thyatira astray, but he condemned the church for tolerating it. There may be some of you that are here thinking, "Oh, preacher, you're so conservative, you're so old school. Don't you know that the times have changed? Don't you know that this is an outdated philosophy that only the boomers follow, those old people?" My friend, the times may have changed, and with that, I fully agree with you. But God never changes, and neither does his word. Jesus, in verse 20, is condemning the church for tolerating sin. He's condemning them for tolerating sin. In other words, those that tolerate the sin are just as guilty as those that participate in it. And when you begin to loosen up what you believe and tolerate viewpoints that are so clearly spoken against in Scripture, Jesus doesn't allow it. He confronts it with the hope that the church will turn away from it. Now, this Jezebel, some context about who she is. It's not necessarily her literal name, but a name that reflects the character that she holds. One commentary put it like this: she was the Old Testament wife of King Ahab of Israel, and she is particularly noted for having made the worship of the god Baal popular in Israel. Now, this was a fertility god, and his worship involved immoral and sexual practices. There were temple prostitutes, both male and female, associated with the worship of Baal. It was Jezebel who spread that degraded worship widely among the 10 tribes of Israel until it became one of the popular religions of the day. So this prophetess not only modeled the life of this adulterer, but then she taught the people of God to do the same. And this is where it gets ridiculous, is that the people started to believe it and even live it out. So many are following this same lifestyle and conviction today, where truth on sexuality is avoided because there are some in the pews that get uncomfortable or maybe don't agree. Well, to that person, I want to say that if you do not agree with God's word, it's you that needs to change, not God's word. I'm looking forward to going through this topic a lot more in depth towards the fall and looking at really what sexuality does and how it impacts the civilization or the nation that we live in. So please be praying for that. But I also want to say this to the one who falls into one of these statistics, to the one who is represented by those numbers, to the one who has lived their entire life in an addiction or claiming a gender pronoun that they were not born with, to the one who has given into the lifestyle of homosexuality, I want to say this to you. My friend, God loves you so much. In fact, God loves you so much that he gives you a chance to turn to him and find freedom. Now, this is not some woke theology. This is not me affirming your lifestyle. Trust me, this is your preacher pleading with you to turn to Jesus. There's a voice that is within you that is telling you that what you are doing is not right, that something is wrong with these decisions that you're making. And you have more than likely been pushing that voice down further and further within you because you don't like the way that it makes you feel, and you know that it's going to require change. But my friend, I want to tell you that God is waiting for you to turn towards him. Jesus gave Jezebel time to repent, but she ran out of time and never did. He gives you time to repent. Don't be like Jezebel. But instead, come running to the Father and put your addiction and the lies of the world behind you and find salvation and freedom at the foot of the cross. Yes, it's true that God does not tolerate sin, but it's also true that he forgives the one who asks for it. Verse 24 through 29. Let's bring it to a close. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Point number three, God always provides truth. God always provides truth. Earlier on in the message, we noted how it is so easy to throw in the towel when it comes to something within the church that we disagree with. I say it all the time that we are so blessed to live in a country where we can just up and leave and go to another church down the street when we run into something that we don't like. But now Jesus makes known that there are actually times when this is necessary. You see, there is inaccurate teaching, which just about every teacher of the Bible is guilty of in some way, shape, or form. Inaccurate teaching, meaning that they maybe misinterpret a text, or they misunderstood it, or simply were not prepared enough. And a lot of times, I like to think, giving them the benefit of the doubt, a majority of the times, this is actually something that is done accidentally. I'm guilty of it myself. Teachers of the Bible make mistakes. So there is inaccurate teaching, and then there is false teaching. You see, the main difference between the two is that false teaching has its roots in Satan's agenda. Here in this text, Jesus acknowledges that there are people within the church that are fully aware that this false teaching is taking place, but they have not taken it to heart. In other words, they know the truth. And they know that this teaching from Jezebel is far from it. They held firm to what they believe, and they studied the scripture for themselves to know when a false teacher presents himself or herself in this case. This is exactly why it is so important for us as people of God to be people of the Bible and to be testing the spirits and testing everything that we hear. Jesus encourages the church in Thyatira to only hold fast what you have until I come. It reminds me of the story that I hear in these third world countries where the government is opposed to anything of the Christian faith, and these Christians are living their lives in complete and utter hiding, not just from the government, but really everyone that lives there, because the idea is to kill the Christians or to arrest them, and somehow they still manage to have just a page in the Bible in their pocket. And then when they finally get together to meet as Christians, they're able to distribute and maybe trade the pages in the Bible because that's all that they have, and they'd rather just have something than nothing because it's a little bit of truth that gets them through it. And these Christians are so determined to know the truth that they actually end up memorizing the entire page that they get. They wallpaper their minds and their hearts with God's truth. Jesus encourages the church in Thyatira to only hold fast what you have until I come. Those in Thyatira did not have the luxury of leaving the church despite the false teaching that they were under. They didn't have another church down the road that they could just drive an extra 5 minutes to that had this truthful teaching and their truthful convictions that they aligned to. They had to bear this false teaching and hold on to what they knew to be true. You see, even when the world tells Christians that they are wrong for what they believe, or that Christians are evil because they do not approve of the sexual immorality that is taking place in the world, the follower of Jesus knows that they are not just right, but they are willing to die to hold to it because they know that the reward for holding to the truth is so much greater than the hate that they face for not. I have to read it again. I messed it up just at the first service too. Even when the world tells Christians that they are wrong for what they believe, or that Christians are evil because they do not approve of the sexual immorality of the world, the follower of Jesus knows that they are not just right, but they are willing to die to hold to it because they know that the reward for holding to the truth is so much greater than the hate that they face for not. And then we begin to see some of those rewards here, verse 26 through 28. Let's read it again. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. The one who conquers will be given authority over the nations because they know the one who holds that authority. The one who conquers will be given authority over the nations, just as Christ Jesus has received authority from the Father. This is a reward that we are to look forward to, a point that makes clear the importance that Jesus puts on knowing the truth and holding to it. If you know it, hold to it. Don't jeopardize it. Don't water it down. If you know it, he will hold you accountable to that. You know it, don't stray from it. Because the consequences of straying from it, even though minimal, are deadly. And are absolutely detrimental to your life. You know, I want to lighten it up a little bit. You know, years ago, Amanda and I had the opportunity to preach at a church in central Wisconsin, and it was one that we did quite often. We made the trek up there. We were living in Northwest Indiana at the time, and of course had to go through that Chicago traffic, which was awesome. And you know, since we did it a good number of times, I said, you know what, let's put it in the GPS, just kind of make sure I'm heading in the right direction, and then we'll, you know, just, you could turn the phone, you could save your battery and don't use the data and turn your phone off, and we'll just figure it out. So we do that. She puts an address in her phone. We start going on the right direction, and sure enough, quite a bit of time goes by, and I was just coasting through the state of Wisconsin, and Amanda says, you know, we have been driving for a very long time. Shouldn't we be there by now? And I'm like, yeah, matter of fact, we should have been there a long time ago. And she puts it back in her phone, and of course it tells me to make a U-turn. We were like northern Wisconsin at this point, and it had like a three-hour drive ahead of us to get there, and thankfully we left super early, so we were still in time. But all of this happened because I made one wrong turn. I got off at the wrong exit, tried to hop on an expressway that I thought existed, but it clearly didn't. One wrong turn led us to the completely wrong place. Man, one wrong turn can have implications and consequences greater than you can ever imagine. It can throw you so far off the course that you don't even realize it until you open up God's word and get back to God's will for your life. If you are in that season of life and believe that you have made a wrong turn, you've gone the wrong direction for far too long, I want you to know that Jesus is waiting for you with arms wide open to change the trajectory of your life for your good and for His glory. And He wants to do that today. My friend, let us be people of His word, not caving to the ways of the world, but rather holding firm to the truth that sets us free. As it's been said before, as society drifts further away from the truth, it will hate those who speak it, but proclaim it nonetheless. Let's pray. God, we thank You this morning for Your grace. For the fact that You allow us the opportunity to put off our old ways and to come to You. Every person, every soul that has given their life to You has done it before. And God, we will do it again. And we thank You for Your grace, just like the prodigal son, that when we return, You're waiting with arms wide open. And God, I pray for the soul that's here that looks out their windows and on the news every day and almost gets depressed because of the way that the culture seems to be going and the hurt that is in our world. Lord, I pray that we use that as an opportunity to be forced to our knees rather than into hiding. Because God, only You can change anything. And God, we say that we are so grateful for Your cross, for sending Your Son Jesus to earth to die on the cross for our sins, not just dying, rising again 3 days later, so that through faith in Him we can have eternal life. It's in His name we pray. Amen.